Okay, next session, we are going to start our systematic theology class. So if you'll turn to those notes, they're in there somewhere. Systematic theology. Bibliology, yep. First session. Everybody there? We're getting page one, yes. Thank you, Saul. Very helpful. Page one. Outcome-based objective. The goal of this course is to provide a strong theological foundation to give depth to our preaching, clarity to our counseling, and wisdom for our decision-making. Systematic theology is an orderly presentation of the truth about God from the Bible. We call it systematic theology because there's a number of different ways to do theology. So there's a way to do theology called biblical theology. And biblical theology is kind of what we're doing in our Old Testament survey class. Biblical theology is where you look at theology as God revealed it throughout the canon of Scripture. Biblical theology. Sometimes biblical theology refers to the theology of a particular author, a particular book, a particular testament, but generally it refers to redemption history, the whole unveiling of truth throughout the period of history that we've been in. There's also something called historical theology. In historical theology, you examine theological ideas and concepts as they have arisen in the history of the church. So as you're examining the ongoing work of the church, you see that certain issues came to the forefront because of certain situations, and it forced them to make decisions about various theological ideas. And so you see how theology developed historically through the development of the church. Another way to do theology is called dogmatic theology, and that's when you examine one of the two primary dogmatic positions, either Arminianism or Calvinism, and you examine theology from those two perspectives. We're going to do systematic theology, which is examining the basic categories of theology and examining what the Scripture has to say about them. So traditionally in systematic theology, the main categories are the ones that we're going to look at is bibliology, study of God's Word. We're going to look at theology proper, which is the theological view of God, His attributes, and His work. Then from there we'll go to Christology and pneumatology, anthropology, the theological study of man, soteriology, salvation, ecclesiology, the church, and finally, eschatology in things. So that's where we're heading. Bibliology is our first step. Just a few thoughts about theology. I don't think we have this idea, but just in case. Theology is not just something that happens in a classroom or in a seminary. Theology will permeate every decision that you make. Every decision you make is ultimately a theological decision. So the decision about how you're going to do children's ministry, it basically is a theological decision. The decision of how you're going to arrange your sanctuary is a theological decision. And it's fascinating to examine the history of the church and church buildings, worship buildings, throughout the 2,000 years of the church history, how as the theology of the church shifted, the kind of structures that they built changed. And what happens when there's a shift in theology, it almost always affects church architecture. So everything is a theological decision. Every decision we're making there's a theological idea underpinning it. And so it's good to be aware of your presuppositions that are making these decisions and make sure those are the ones that you really want. Two primary methods for organizing the teachers of Scripture, synchronic and diachronic. Now the synchronic method, you got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Spelled for you? Yeah, good. Not S-I-N. S-Y-N, synchronic. Do you know the word sin, S-Y-N, is a Latin prefix that means with. With. So it has a lot of different variations. When you see the word con, C-O-N, is also that same Latin meaning with. A synchronic method organizes the scriptures topically. This approach examines every topic, every text on a particular topic, and then synthesizes them into a coherent set of statements. So that's what we're doing now. That's systematic theology. The diachronic, when you see the word D-I-A, that's a Latin prefix. It means through. Diachronic method organizes the scripture historically. This approach examines what the Bible says by chronological stages for the purpose of discerning the basic storyline of the Bible. And we call that biblical theology, and that's what we're doing in the other class. So, bibliology is the theological study of the Word of God. And we're going to look at five topics: revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, illumination, and interpretation. First, doctrine of revelation. The doctrine of revelation teaches that God reveals himself to mankind in such a way that we can know him and fellowship with him. This is an important doctrine. Revelation teaches us this doctrine that everything we think about God, every right thought we have about God, we only got it because God revealed it to us. The doctrine of revelation teaches that if God did not reveal himself, man would not have one right view about him. Everything that we know that's true about God only comes because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. J.I. Packer, in his Concise Theology, said nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to him in a personal way had not God first acted to make himself known. So in Revelation, it teaches that the impetus is all on God. Everything we know about God is because of his self-revelation. No man is smart enough. No man figured it out. No man learned it. You can't read the Bible. You can't, by your own efforts, you can't come to any right view about God unless he reveals it to you. Now, there's two aspects of revelation. The first one is general revelation. Maybe you're familiar with that term. General revelation is God's communication of himself to all persons at all times and all places. There are three manifestations of general revelation: nature, providence, and conscience. When we say general revelation, basically what we mean is everything you can learn about God without a Bible. So what you can know about God without a Bible. John Calvin said it this way: to prevent anyone from taking refuge in the pretense of ignorance, God himself has implanted in all men a certain understanding of his divine majesty. A sense of divinity is by nature engraven on human hearts. Sometimes that's called the sensus divinitas, the sense of the divine. But general revelation comes into these three categories: nature, providence, and conscience. Nature reveals God's glory. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, the key phrase in this passage is clearly seen. The Bible says that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen by all men without a Bible. Nature reveals that. Sometimes this is called natural theology. Paul, starting from this point, Paul believed this on the Mars Hill, on the Areopagus, when he's preaching to the Epicureans and Stoics. He begins with this sensus divinitas, this sense of the divine in all of us from nature. And one of his opening lines is, the God who made the world and all things in it. He doesn't bother to explain it. It's a starting presupposition. He knows that everyone there knows that there's somebody, there's something that started this. C.S. Lewis, who's always has a knack for turning a phrase, said about this. He said, the atheist can never be too careful, for God has littered the creation with evidence of himself. said, if you're an atheist, beware. Everywhere you go, you're going to run into God. Because God's littered the creation. It's just evidence of God is everywhere in creation. It's actually hard work to be an atheist. Hard work. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. A day-to-day pour forth speech, and night-to-night reveals knowledge. That's not just a metaphor. That's a picture of natural theology. Divine revelation, general revelation, is that every day the creation is declaring the glory of God. It's shouting, there is a God, there is a God. See, an atheist, he gets out, he walks out every day, creation is shouting, you know it's true, you know it's true, you know it's true, you know it's true. That's why generally atheists are always outspoken. They usually are. And they're aggressive in their outspokenness. Because they have to be, they have to silence the continual voice that they hear. They just got to be louder than that voice. Because that voice is always speaking to them. You know it's true, you know it's true, you know it's true. Not only in nature, but as we're going to see, conscience. So there's a voice on the outside. You know it's true, you know it's true, you know it's true. And there's a voice on the inside. You know it's true, you know it's true. And they're constantly hearing. And so they've got to be vociferous in their attack against God. Because if they're quiet too long, the voices will just overwhelm them. It's hard work. Paul writes about it this way. He says they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known about God is evident, but they had to hold it down. Now, the word he uses there, two English words, suppressed or held down the truth. The King James translates it. But in the original Greek word, it's a fascinating term. It's a nautical term. And it was used by sailors at that day. And it would refer to a huge storm that was trying to blow the ship off course. And the pilot's job was to hold down the rudder to keep the ship on the course that they determined, lest the storm would blow them off that course. And see, it's a beautiful picture. It's God's truth, revelation, trying to blow men off of this course of rebellion that they've chosen. But in the midst of that, they're holding onto that rudder. They refuse. They will not yield to the voices that they hear. It's a very active, determined, rebellious word. And it implies there's a lot of hard work. So that's why there's not too many atheists. They just wear you out. Just die young. I can't do it any longer. Providence reveals God's love. We see providence in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We see providence, God's provision, his care for his creation, his care for people, even for evil people who hate them, who hate him. And finally, conscience reveals God's holiness. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. You know, this is Paul, of course, talking. He's setting up his basic gospel message, and he's talking about the Gentiles, those who did not have any access to the Scriptures. This is just general revelation. So in chapter 1, he talks about general revelation in nature. In chapter 2, he talks about general revelation in the conscience. Not only does nature constantly declare the glory of God, but our conscience constantly declares God's holiness. Now, I think this is helpful in our preaching or in our evangelism. You see, is we have to realize all the weapons that we have at our disposal. So not only do we have the influence of the Holy Spirit, but we have God's Word that's living and active, and then we have their own inner conscience that's constantly confirming what we're saying, and creation is all around us, I mean, the poor sinner barely has a chance. Barely has a chance. It just takes hard work to resist the gospel. But I think knowledge of this ought to affect our gospel preaching in such a way as to cause us to relax and cause us to not feel pressured. If someone gives an objection that we can't answer, we're not daunted by that. We just give them the gospel because we know their own conscience is bearing witness. You know it's true. You know it's true. It takes a lot of pressure off us. We just let the Word of God do its work on people. The philosopher Immanuel Kant, who's probably considered by people who study philosophy the greatest philosopher of Western thought after the great Socratic, the Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. He said there are two things. Now, he wasn't a believer, but he was a smart enough man to tap into some truth. He said there are two things that fill me with an ever-increasing awe. He said the starry heavens above and the moral law within. I mean, those are the two primary aspects of natural theology, is God's creation. He keeps running into it, and he's filled with awe. And this moral law written in the heart. Now, this is one of the ways that God restrains evil in the world. Our teaching on human depravity, we'll get there, but teaches that the human heart is totally wicked. And at the very core is as sinful as Satan himself. But we don't see that sinfulness manifested. We don't see people acting as wicked as the devil generally. And we see lost people actually doing kind deeds and righteous acts. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is this common grace of general revelation. God's revealed his moral law within and something about his nature that has a restraining effect upon lost and sinful men. And so that's why one of the primary goals of Satan is to sear the conscience. You know, the Bible talks about the conscience as being seared. And when the conscience is seared, that means the moral law within is destroyed and there's no longer any guilt. And so that's what Romans chapter 1 talks about, right? As God continually gave them over. Finally, the last one is a progression of three. He gave them over to a depraved mind. What does that mean? Their conscience was so seared, they no longer had any guilt. Felt no guilt about anything and completely depraved. So, natural revelation will eliminate any excuse. So, billions of people who've lived on the planet have never heard the gospel, right? Billions of people who've lived and died without hearing the gospel. What do they get judged by? They get judged by natural revelation, general revelation, you see. There'll be no excuse. They won't be judged for rejecting the gospel because they didn't hear the gospel. They'll be judged for the light, the revelation, the truth that's available through what God's revealed in nature and the moral law. Yeah, I saw two hands. I saw Earl first and then Tito.
Question, you mentioned about conscience.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, do they have a conscience? Second, after the fall, what happened?
Yeah, do they have a conscience before
after
the fall?
After the fall, what happened to that conscience?
The conscience was seared or burned, calloused. Calloused. You know what a callous is, right? So you first start playing guitar and the first day you get kind of enthusiastic and you play too long and the next day your fingers hurt so bad you can't play for a couple days until you finally build up calluses, right? So you get that callous there. Now you can still feel, but feeling is reduced, is limited. And so sin produces a callous on the heart. And the more you sin, the callus gets thicker and thicker and thicker. So the nature of sin, that's why Paul first, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through about verse 19, not walk as the Gentiles walk, calloused in their understanding. You see, so their heart has been calloused by sin. So they feel guilt, but no longer the full intensity of guilt. And they keep sinning, and the more they sin, the less and less they feel bad about that sin. And maybe you can remember back in your life before Christ, the first time you did something that your parents told you was wrong, you felt bad about it. But then the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and you didn't quite feel as bad as you did before. And then before long, you were saying, man, this is what's wrong with this. Everybody's doing it. It's a good thing. There was no more guilt. Yeah. And then Tito had a thing, and then Erwin, you want to?
Pastor Paul, what's the difference between Christian philosophy and Christian theology?
Christian philosophy.
Yeah.
And I'm just curious, where did you get that question?
Because there are some books of Christian writers that they tend to give some philosophies or some opinions, ideas.
Oh, yeah.
Taken from, they're not mentioning references from the Bible, maybe some histories.
Yeah.
But somehow there are some kind of a kernel of truth that they're saying. But there seems to be no basis scripturally direct scripture mention. But somehow it could be very logical. Somehow we could accept it. That's why sometimes, you know, some Christian writers become very philosophic. Yeah. In their approach in sharing the gospel,
sure,
but not mentioning anything, would we take it also as quote-unquote as Christian theology as well?
Well, I did mention earlier when I talked about the different ways to do theology, another way is called philosophical theology.
Okay.
That's when you try to examine biblical truth, but using the categories and terminology of classical philosophic thought. So Thomas Aquinas probably would fit in that category.
Especially the church fathers, right?
Some of the church fathers were influenced.
Yeah.
But of course, some of them weren't. Justin Martyr, one of his famous quotes is, what does Aristotle have to do with Christ?
Yeah.
Right? So there was a lot of influence. But Thomas Aquinas would be one of the classic theologians who really did, he tried to do theology and use the classical terms and categories of philosophy.
Is there such a thing as integrative theology?
Integrated into what? What does that mean?
I just seen a book in a seminar about integrative theology.
Sorry, I can't answer the question.
It's a mix up of all theologies after all, probably.
I don't know what it means. We just call that confusion. Yeah, Erwin.
Yeah, Pastor Paul, you mentioned earlier that those people who have not heard the gospel will be judged according to the light that they have.
Yeah.
My question is this still applicable, this thing applicable now?
Yes.
So if yes, then why we have to go to Laos and plant churches?
Yeah, because they'll be judged by the light that they have already have. And the judgment will be hell. Because they won't respond even to the light that they have.
There's no salvation.
No. So only condemnation.
Only condemnation.
Yeah. But what they will be judged by is the revelation, the light that they were given.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
there'll be no excuse. Like, I didn't know. Oh, that's okay. We're going to judge you by what you did know.
But condemnation. I mean, there's no way that they'll be saved.
Let's talk about that. Yeah, Jonas.
So is it possible they could respond to that light apart from the gospel?
What do you think? Okay.
I think apart from the gospel.
So here's the reality. Billions of people have lived and died without ever having a chance to hear the gospel. But Romans tells us there's no excuse on the day of judgment. They'll be judged by natural theology, general revelation. Is it possible that someone could have responded to what they saw about God in the heavens or the moral law, and could they get in? Is it possible?
Yes.
And what's your answer, Sal?
I don't have an answer. But I think...
What do you got?
This is a, God will show mercy. Those who will show mercy.
It's not really us to decide, but I guess it's really...
Okay.
I think that's my...
Okay, that's where Sal's at, so... Go ahead, Alfred.
Romans also said that there's no salvation under no other name but Jesus. So I think they will still be judged according to what Jesus has done on the cross. If they did not respond to the gospel, I don't think they'll be saved. Because that's why Jesus came.
Come on back to that. Cause they never had a chance to hear the gospel. But there was some revelation. They did get revelation.
Yeah.
Could they have responded to that? And is there a way in? What if they responded positively?
But then there will be no point of Jesus dying on the cross.
Or
if that's the case, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He'll just give us revelation, and people would respond to that.
Other thoughts? This side of the room?
Okay.
Yeah, Tito.
No. We can be saved.
Whoa. He's talking.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you got to let him finish.
Well, I think we can only be saved through faith. So people before Jesus died, those who believe through the general revelation that there is God and put their faith in God, so they will be saved.
Yeah, but Ephesians said 2:8-9, you can only be saved by grace through faith. Not through faith, by grace through faith. It is grace first before faith. It is Jesus. And then that's where you put your faith in what he has done.
But Tito's saying, so if you had faith in God before Christ, what about now? Christ has been here 2,000 years. People who will never hear the gospel, mountain tribes here in the Philippines, maybe billions of people since Christ. What about them, Tito?
Well, I believe it's part of God's grace of giving the general revelation, like the nature, everything. So I think even apart from God, apart from what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, people who believe in God today, even today, when they believe about what God, what through the general revelation, that they can be saved. That's my...
Okay.
If they have faith in God.
Thank you. Anybody want to go with Tito? Anybody want to? Erwin?
Yeah, I agree with that.
If
they have not heard, I mean, we're talking of those people before Jesus died on the cross.
No, we're talking about.
No.
Yeah, people who died yesterday.
Oh, yesterday.
Yesterday.
For me, well, no, because it's foundational to missions. You know, missions. That's the reason why you're going there, because you have to.
Saul, what about you? Earlier, you were. Are you with Tito?
I don't know.
Jonathan?
What about predestination and stuff like that? That's
Hey, if you think you're confused now, you just wait till we get there. Jonathan?
I think man's judgment will be based on his consciousness.
Okay.
To those people who have no revelation about Jesus Christ, it's probably because they have not heard the gospel first.
Right, so they'll
so
be
they
judged.
They will be based on their consciousness.
Yeah.
It goes the same principle.
And is there a way for them to get in?
Come again?
Is there a way for them to get in?
Based on their consciousness. God will judge them on the basis of what they know,
right.
The basis of how...
And with him doing that, is there a way for them to get in?
I think so.
Okay, so you're with Tito.
In the same way, can I expound a little bit more?
Please expound.
Since it is based on our consciousness, that's why I personally believe that, for example, babies.
Yeah.
They have not heard the gospel. Okay. So there's a special grace. There's a special grace. According to systematic theology, there is a special grace that's allotted to them.
Oh, really?
Because how can you bring them to hell since they have not heard yet about the gospel of Jesus, no opportunity to respond?
Yeah. No, great. I'd love to see some Bible verses, but
yeah.
That's a great thought. So Okay, so we got Jonathan, Tito, and Saul. So we got Tito's church or Alfred's church? I want to hear from some others.
One more here.
Yeah, who are you going? Dan, where are you going? What church? Alfred's or Tito's?
Jesus.
No, you only get two choices here. Alfred or Tito, which one, Dan?
QC Church.
What?
No.
Where are you going?
Tito's New Belt Hub. I'm just trying to make the connection between, in the New Testament, it says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes.
And in Genesis, it says, after the fall, people started to call on the Lord.
Okay.
So
and so your point is?
My point is, I think through general revelation in the conscience, if they started to recognize the Lord and started to call on the Lord, they will be saved.
So there's a way to get in.
I think.
So you're with Tito, Tito's church. I'm only listening to people who have not spoken yet on this topic. So, Jonas?
I think the church.
Or the third church.
I have my own version.
Protestant. There's a church split already. Go ahead, John.
I think that general revelation, Christ will be revealed.
That's not what general revelation is. So you.
Well, for me, I mean, God has a way to reveal himself, like Muslims never
but
heard.
But that's not general revelation. Yes. That's
all right.
Special revelation of Christ. Revelation. So you're in Alfred's church.
Jesus, I'm with Jesus.
Yeah, okay, you're with Alfred. Okay. All right. I need to hear from somebody else.
I think it's very simple. They go to hell. That's why we need to rescue them. If they don't respond, goodbye.
So Alfred's church.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. How about this big group here? Who are you?
Including the babies, by the way.
No baby discussion now. That's another. No baby. Jay, which one? Alfred's church, Tito's. Where are you going? Where are you going, Jay?
I'm not creating my own. No.
No. Alfred I mean, or Tito's?
I was just thinking, like what Dan said, that after the fall, people started crying for the Lord. So I'm thinking that there is a general revelation amongst people who, at that time, even before Christ, that we started calling on the Lord, then there was a general revelation.
So, to me. People who died yesterday, can they get in? Never heard the gospel. Is there a way? Is there a possibility? Is there
never heard the gospel?
Never heard the gospel. Is there a chance, though? Is there a chance? Is there a way?
Through general revelation?
Yeah, general revelation. No special revelation. No Bible. No Christ. Never heard the gospel. Yes or no, Jay?
Okay.
Jay.
Okay, it's a yes. It's a yes.
Jay.
Yes.
Which one? What are you choosing?
Just make yours, Jay.
Yeah. I'm gonna say yes.
Yes, what?
Yeah.
So you're with Tito.
Yeah. General revelation.
Tito, your church is growing. Leonard, whose church are you joining? Alfred, why?
I'm not really good with the exact scripture that says that how can they hear if nobody goes out to preach to them?
Uh-huh.
So there's the importance for us to be able to preach to them so that they could hear the gospel. And I also agree with Pastor Jonas over there. That's a special revelation. I believe that they can through the special. So because you made that distinction, before I was with Tito's church, now because of you made it the special revelation, then that's clear. Then,
yeah, okay. Yeah. You're a church hopper.
Yes.
You're playing safe.
William, Tito, or Alfred?
Alfred.
Why? Wow, what do you think about that scripture, Tito? Bishop Tito, defend your church here.
Right.
First, I want to answer the statement of my...
Go ahead, answer, Alfred.
About, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one should boast.
I think general revelation nature is also part of God's given grace to all of us. And it was a revelation for all of us to at least an opportunity to believe that there is God. And the only way to go to heaven is to have faith in God. If there is no opportunity for those people who died without any encounter with the gospel.
Okay, so that's thank my you, Tito. Here's where, okay, no, say.
More.
No more discussion. We're calling for a final vote now. Every hand will be raised. Which church you're joining, one of the others. Okay, raise your hand if you're joining Alfred's church. What's that? What? Alfred's church is, apart from the gospel, there is no other way to get in. You're in Alfred's church, raise your hand.
Yes. Even Pastor Paul is
coming. No, I'm just telling you. I'd go to the Catholic church before I go to Alfred's church.
All right, brother.
All right, how many of you raise your hand? You're going to Tito's church. Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. 11.
We'll go to hell.
Pastor.
Purgatory.
Can I just add one last thing?
Oh, 1 second. No.
Okay, this is a testimony.
Wait a second.
If God can reveal, because I've known.
Whoa, hang on.
Yeah.
11 heretics. You won't go to heaven unless you repent.
I repent.
Okay, let me talk for a minute, okay? Obviously, you don't have a full understanding of how sinful man is. You don't understand depravity. The human heart is wicked above all else. No matter how much light there is, apart from the grace of God, our hearts could never respond, even to Christ and the gospel, certainly not to general revelation. So, is there a possibility no man would ever respond? Man's heart is totally given to do evil. Man hates God and wants to dethrone him and put themselves in his place. And so our only response to general revelation is to put our finger in the air, flip God off, and go our own way. That's our response to general revelation. So every man is wicked and sinful and will not respond, but instead will suppress and put down and hide and create new religions and new belief systems in order for him to earn his own salvation. So general revelation is enough to damn you, but not enough to save you. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name. There is no loophole. There is no way out. There's no possibility. To call that the grace of God is to totally misunderstand. The grace of God is revealed in the sacrificial death of Christ. And through faith in him, grace is extended. Now, God has, we have missionary stories to prove this, God has shown up himself without a preacher and revealed himself to people, right? That's special revelation. And that comes with it. God grants them the gift of repentance. Faith is in their heart. And we have missionary stories, don't we, of missionaries going to unreached people groups and finding a church there. So that's special revelation. That's God's grace. But his grace is extended only in Christ. All right? Now, let's just pretend. We never had this conversation. I'm not going to mention it to any of your supervisors. We have to cut that evidence. There'll be a gap in the tape when people are listening. What'd you talk about then? Nothing serious. Don't worry about it. Just a noise. Just white noise. All right. Take a 10-minute break.